Sarah, I don't know if you have a mom and dad close or not, but if you'd like to travel with Doris and me and just call us mom and dad, perfectly okay. We sing a little, and wow, that was great. All the music was just so good. I feel like I've just lifted up into the presence of God. And of course, being with Pastor Joel and Sister Donna, it's just wonderful to get to be here with them. And today they took us to this really fancy place in this little town called Sanford. I kept looking for this sign that said Sanford and Sons. I just thought maybe that's where they made the TV show, but just wonderful, wonderful to be with them. Thank you for bringing us here and for this opportunity. And I honestly did when Pastor called and said, let's do this. And I'm like, okay. And I just began seeking the Lord and used my spare time over at North Central and time in my prayer closet to say, God, what do you have for us? And this outline of things began to really develop and come together. I don't want to say just a preacher, but I'm just a Bible teacher. That's what I am. I've read a lot of books. I've read dozens and dozens and dozens of leadership books, and I have the degrees to prove it. But when it all boils down to just give me a Bible and just let me dig in it, and I'll see what God says. And that's what I've tried to do for this weekend, just to dig out of the scriptures, because what I want you to do is get the most out of life. And I think there's a biblical model for that. And I think so many Christians live below that biblical model because we simply don't know the word, or we don't use the word, we don't apply the word. And I want to help you this weekend to do that. Tonight, I want to start out by saying, who's in charge of your life? Who's at the helm of your life? If you are, then you're responsible. I found that out in the various places I've served down through the years, and some of you know that I've served in a couple of pretty strong leadership capacities in my lifetime, and then Dr. Anderson asked me to move to North Central and help him at North Central University, and I've been doing that now for a year and a half, and it is so wonderful because the buck doesn't stop at my desk. That's really wonderful. And I'd like to just make a spiritual application of that, because in my daily life, if the buck stops at my desk for everything, food, clothing, shelter, health of my children, health of my family, the supply of things that we need, if that stops at my desk, then that puts a limit on everything. The limit is what I can provide, what I can do, what I can give. But if I learn in my Christian walk to make Jesus Lord of my life, and if I turn the leadership of everything that has to do with me and mine over to him, if it's his, he will take better care of it than I can. And then if I see myself as a steward, as a manager, whatever he places back in my hands, whatever decision he gives me to make, I make it as a steward. It's required of a steward that a steward be found faithful. Not successful, but faithful. Faithfulness in the kingdom of God is success. When you meet Jesus, he won't say, oh, you've piled up a lot of money. He'll say, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Faithfulness is what he requires of us. So I want to bring you into that place tonight where you see Jesus, not just as your Savior, because I would guess that most everyone in this room has called on Jesus as Savior. But I want to bring you into a place tonight where you call Jesus Lord, and not just call him Lord, but you understand the implications of the Lordship of Christ. The truth is this, that in the New Testament of the Bible, specifically in the Gospels, Jesus is called Savior 16 times. Now, the word sozo is a verb, and it's used for salvation or to save many times. But I'm not talking about that form of the word. I'm talking about the noun form where there's a person who saves, and that's Jesus, Savior. That noun is used in the Greek 16 times in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in fact. But did you know that the term Lord in reference to Jesus is used in the New Testament 450 times? Now, I don't think the Bible was written by accident. I don't think the things that are in the Bible are there by accident. I think God intended for that to happen, to show that it's wonderful to have Jesus as your Savior bringing you in the kingdom of God. But if you're going to live this Christian life like you should live it, you're going to have to come under the lordship of Christ. Turn the direction over to Him. Let Him have you, lock, stock, and barrel, every bit of you, and let Him begin to direct your life. Now, I want you to turn to a very familiar scripture. It's in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It begins with verse 9 and goes through verse 11. I think you could probably quote most of it, but we have it up on the screen in big, bold letters. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want my life to agree with this text. I want to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, knowing that that will bring salvation to my life. And then I want to take everything about me, everything that has my name on it, everything that God has placed in my hands, I want to take that along with my spirit, soul, and body and place myself under His lordship. We're going to see what the Bible says about that. One Christian writer, William Barclay, says that this verse, along with Romans 10:9, is the first creed ever adopted by the Christian church. Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know about that, but I can tell you this, that this is the means of salvation, crying out Christ is Lord, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to get into the biblical meaning tonight of the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're going to ask, what does it really mean if I stand up before you and say, Jesus Christ is Lord? I'm going to start off by teaching you how to acknowledge the name of Jesus. And we're going to go from there about how to worship His name. And finally, how to confess His name. And we're going to believe together that we can discover the power that comes when Jesus becomes Lord of our lives. First of all, let's talk about acknowledging His name. The scripture that we just read to you, and I'll just refresh your memory. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name. So we're going to acknowledge the name that God gave Him. First of all, I want you to note the name of the Exalted One. He is Lord. God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name. Did you know God named Jesus? In the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, when Joseph was worried about what he was going to do, the angel came to him and said, you will call the son that is to be born to Mary, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God gave him a name that he would exalt, for in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out that which you now see and hear, being exalted. In other words, of all the beings in heaven, God has exalted Jesus above every name that is named. In Acts 5:31, Luke writes, Him, God, has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We do right when we worship and we raise our hands and we sing out His name like we did a few moments ago, because in heaven His name is praised, on earth His name is praised, in hell His name is feared. His name is exalted above every other name. Therefore, the name of Jesus is higher than any other name. Now, another way of saying his name is higher is to say that his name is incomparable. Whose name compares to Jesus? Acts 4:12 is a familiar scripture that you've heard. Maybe you've quoted many times. There is no other name in heaven, under heaven, excuse me, given among men whereby we must be saved. One saving name. Now, this is a problem for us. George Barna is a Christian statistician. He started off in politics. He moved to the church. He has in his lifetime become a much more conservative Christian to the point now where he's so straight he squeaks when he walks. George Barna says this, that only 33% of the people out here on the street in America believe in any kind of absolute truth. Only one third of the people of America believe in any kind of absolute truth. But then he moves to the church and he says only 49% of the people who claim to be Christian believe that the Bible is absolute truth. By the word absolute, we mean there is no other that compares. No other that compares. We are living in a pluralistic society where we are the oddballs if we believe that Jesus is the only name by which you can be saved, the only name by which you can make heaven, the only name by which you can escape hell. But I'll take God's word over and above what society believes, and I will tell you without flinching, there is no other name. The name of Jesus. I love it when John in Revelation chapter number 1 is on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. He's alone. He's been put out there. He's been the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's been exiled to Patmos with no food and no water. And it's a fairly barren land out in the Aegean Sea. The idea is that he'll be put out there with no food or no water, and he'll die of starvation and thirst. But he finds a place and he begins to worship God. And he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard a voice behind me. So I turned to see the voice. He said, and when I turned, he said, I saw a person, and the person had eyes like fire and feet like brass. And he had a countenance and he had a name. And he said, then the person spoke. John fell down first and had to be lifted back up. But it said, then the person spoke and he said, now I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who was dead and is alive. I'm the Alpha and Omega. And I'm the one who's alive forevermore. And then he said, John, get your pen out and start to write. And tell what you saw and tell what is now and tell what shall be hereafter. And when John gets to the end of the book in chapter number 22, he repeats it again. Because Jesus is giving the last speech to John toward the end of chapter 22. And he repeats it. He says, tell the people, I'm the first and the last. And I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm the one that was dead and is alive forevermore. Friend, I'm telling you, there is one name that is exalted above all other names, and that is the name of Jesus. I'm going to give you three implications of the name of Jesus to your life and mine before I go on to the second point of this message. Implication number one, if he is Lord and his name is above any other, I dare not, I cannot, I must not trust any other name to secure the eternal state of my soul. One name. Heaven, my reaching heaven depends on one name. In the end, it won't be what I did or didn't do. It'll be his name. In the end, it won't be the name of my grandfather or my grandmother. My grandfather was a preacher and he led my dad to the Lord. My dad ended up being a preacher and now I'm a preacher and my son Joe's a preacher and my son-in-law is a preacher. And I think any of my kids could preach. But that's not the point that my name happens to be Denbo. That's not the point. The point is I have come under the lordship of Christ. And what will get me into heaven is his grace and his name. His name. Secondly, I cannot find any other name so powerful to help me with day-to-day living. I don't know about you, but Doris and I have experienced a couple of disappointments this week. with our kids and our family. We have four children. They're married to four wonderful people. We have eight grandchildren. This week was especially hard with needs coming up in our family. And a couple of our kids are really hurting. I mean, they're really hurting. They're not physically sick so much, although our son-in-law has high blood pressure out the roof today, but he's just undergoing such stress. I'm glad I'm not in charge, because this week, times like this week would nearly cause me to crumble. How can I make it? It's the name of Jesus. When we pray for the boy that we prayed for right here at the altar, and that fine young man, Eric, stood in his place, we call that standing in proxy for another, at least we used to. We're not calling on his name or my name or pastor's name. We're calling on the name of Jesus, because this is out of our hands. There's no one I can depend on like Jesus when things get out of my control. They're bigger than what I can control. They're bigger than what I can direct. They're bigger than what I can get my hands around and my arms around. It's out of my control, but it's not out of his control, because he made the stars and he made the moon and he hung the world in space. I'm telling you, nothing's too big for my God. Hallelujah. The third thing I want to teach you out of this first part of this scripture is I cannot seek any other God to give me a full and any other name to give me a full and complete revelation of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, and I often quote this out of sort of a mixture of versions, but it tells us that Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, and you are complete in him who is the head of all things. That's Paul's theme in Colossians, that Jesus Christ is the head of all things. He's before all things. He's the creator of all things. And not only that, he is everything you need to know about God wrapped in a human body, walking around the Sea of Galilee, as Pastor mentioned earlier, doing miracles and signs and wonders, to the point where they said every place he went, he did good. I can't seek any other name. There's no other name that can direct me to God. Don't invoke any other name. Don't mix Jesus up with the names given in the world's religions. His name is unique, because his name guarantees access to God. Wow. Verse 10 of our text tells us we must worship his name. Every being in heaven will bow before Christ. This is an important concept. Everything in heaven bows before Christ. Now listen, there is nothing in heaven that's not holy. No conflict is allowed in heaven. All the energies of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 4, are concentrated on worshiping God. There's no other person or object of worship allowed beyond the pearly gates. And yet the Bible says, and we're introduced to it in Revelation chapter 5, when there's a book and there are seven seals on it and no one can open the seals, and then all of a sudden in the midst of the throne there is one likened to the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, one that looks again like the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is worthy to open the seals, to open the book and loose its seals. And upon that revelation, John says the multitudes of heaven fall down and worship him and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, for he has prevailed to open the seals of the book." That, my friend, is Jesus Christ. And all through heaven, there is the worship of Jesus. During worship, I was compelled to, I pulled my Bible out and I reread chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. In the first seven verses, there is the original Hallelujah chorus. Handel did not write the first one. John wrote it as heaven gave it, because four times in seven verses at the opening of Revelation 19, the chorus of heaven sings, "Alleluia, for the Lord, our God Almighty, reigns." And it said of Jesus, and it said just before Jesus Christ comes out of heaven riding on a white horse, a vesture dipped in blood, a name written on his thigh and on his forehead. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you better watch where Jesus is, because where Jesus is, that's where you need to be. And when Jesus is coming out of the heavens, everything on heaven, in heaven and on earth worships him. Now, if nothing can be worshiped in heaven but God, then Jesus must be God, a very God. He has an office separate from the revelation of God the Father, but there's only one God in heaven. It's God who reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when he reveals himself as the Son of God, our response must be worship him. Worship him. Worship him. I love to remind you of what the writer of Hebrews says. Now, when I want to get the people over at North Central, the Bible faculty over at North Central are kind of on edge, I try to convince them that Priscilla wrote the book of Hebrews, because I just think it would be a slap in the face to all these evangelicals who don't think a woman could do that, or a woman can be anointed to preach. But not that we have those people at North Central. We don't, but close by we do to North Central. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Might have been the Apostle Paul. Could have been. But I know what it says. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Wow. Better than the angels? As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And in verse 6 he says, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and all of the angels of God worship him. We should agree with heaven. If heaven is worshiping Jesus, we should be worshiping Jesus. Did you know that when heaven is opened and we see inside heaven, what we'll see is Jesus? I can't wait. The revelation tells about Jesus. Now, as your pastor has done, having been here quite some time, and I was at a church pastoring about not quite as long as Pastor Joel's been here, but almost as long. And the people there requested I teach the book of Revelation. I think I taught it 4 times in the 24 years I was their pastor. But I'll tell you, I would teach it differently now than I did back then. You know, I started off with charts and all kinds of things and all kinds of designs, and because that's the way we did it back then. I mean, the more anointed, I didn't have a big long chart, but I referred to it. But the more anointed you were, the longer your chart was on the platform when you spoke. But I discovered something. That chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that he is coming with clouds and every eye shall see him. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist. So I discovered that in every chapter of the Revelation, there's Jesus mentioned. He's mentioned in every chapter, all 22 chapters. So I went through my Bible and I marked every place in those 22 chapters that Jesus was mentioned. If I ever teach it again from first to last, I'm going to teach where's Jesus. That's going to be the theme, where's Jesus? And I'll just show where Jesus is in that chapter, because it's the revelation of Jesus. And wherever he is, that's where I want to be. Sort of like, where in the world's Carmen Sandiego, or where's Waldo? You know how you do those kinds of things? We're going to just find Jesus. And let me tell you, you can find him on every page of the book. You can find him there. And what it will reveal to you is that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has given him a name that's above every name. Then it says in our text, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. If every knee will bow on earth and in heaven, how about my knee or your knee? The third point, I'll not get into it, but it says every being in hell will end up calling him Lord. Let me just go back to point 2. If If every being will bow, shouldn't I bow? That's a part of coming under his lordship, learning how to bow before him. Learning how to bow in his presence. And I'm not talking about just physically bowing. I'm talking about emotionally bowing to him. Letting him control your emotions and bowing to him in the area of finance, letting him control that. And bowing to him in terms of running your own life and your activities and all the stuff that you do. And bowing to him in terms of the way you use your time. And bowing to him in terms of the way you relate to people. Don't you think? If everybody's going to bow, Christians should be the first to bow. And to bow means to come under his lordship. Well, let me give you just two pointers in how we're called to worship his name. Is there some sort of middle ground where I can trust him to take away my sins, but not give him the reins of my life? Practically, I can tell you from God's word, no. In practice, in church, I've been around a long time. In case you can't tell by the color of my hair and the fact I've got more chins than I need and a few wrinkles to go with it. Practically, from the scriptures, you have to say he's Lord. In practice, in the church, do we live that way? That's the question. And what I'm trying to get you to do tonight is come to the conclusion, yes, I'm going to live that way. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Can I call him Savior and still control my own life? Can I confess him as Savior but not relinquish control to the reins of my life? And I'm going to tell you, no, there's no way to construe biblical truth, to allow a saving knowledge of Jesus without the sovereign rule of Jesus. And the third and last thing I'll bring you is from verse 11. What we say about Jesus must agree with what the Bible says about him. Every tongue will confess he is Lord. Hebrews 1:13 leads me to believe that he's the master owner of all things. Everything is under the ownership, rulership of the Son. Even the judgment that's going to be passed on us in the book of Revelation will be passed on us by the Son. Revelation 19:16 says he's the King of kings. That means he rules everything. In 1 Timothy 6:15, it says, he is the Lord over all gods. There's not one that even compares to him. He's divine. That's the truth. That's God's word. So, what should I be doing? I should be agreeing with that and saying, Lord, you're the ruler supreme of everything, including my life. You're the ruler supreme of my family. You have charge over us. We place ourselves under your lordship, under your rulership. You guide our days. And the truth is, when we confess his name, with every confession of his name, we bring glory to God. When we agree with the old songwriter and say, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. That's bringing glory to God. When we take up Gloria Gaither's song and just sing, Jesus, 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 we're bringing glory to God. When we mention his name in a prayer, when we say his name in praise, we are bringing glory to God. His name is powerful. I want to give you three things about his name as we conclude this message. Jesus is Lord. Pastor and the 50 people who just went to the Holy Land can tell you, they're not real sure where the tomb of Jesus is, so they show you two places. One is a Catholic church with an Orthodox church. One way it's an Orthodox church and one way a Catholic church. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. A sepulchre is a mausoleum. It's a place. It's an above ground burial place. Most evangelicals will go out to a place called the Garden Tomb. And it's wonderful to have communion and a service at the Garden Tomb. And they fixed it up. The truth is this. Whether the Holy Sepulchre is the place or the Garden Tomb is the place, he is not there. They can't take you to a place where the body of Jesus is, because on the third day he arose from the grave. The Bible says that the power of God came into him and the Holy Spirit thrust him out of the grave. Romans 8:11. If that same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same power shall also quicken your mortal bodies. What quickened him needs to quicken us. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Our confession needs to be, he is the risen Lord. He has extreme power. His power extends over death. Death's power doesn't match up to Jesus' power. His power can raise the dead and give life to you and to me. He is the risen Lord. Wow. Not only is the risen Lord, but he's the redeeming Lord. So when you worship him, you can worship him as the redeeming Lord. You know that he has, through his sacrifice on the cross, bought your salvation. He stood in your place. The very word redeem means to buy back, and the picture is of a slave who is sold on the auction block. Stripped, standing there totally with a loss of any kind of shame because he's been so degraded. There's a deed that goes with him, an owned person. And Jesus said, the devil had you on the auction block and was auctioning you off to the highest bidder. You've met people, and I've met people that have been bought by disease and bought by sin and so enveloped in sin they cannot make it. But one day you heard the story of Jesus and you're standing there naked and bare on that auction block and the enemy is vying for your soul. When all of a sudden Jesus Christ walks up, takes a hold of your arm and says, you step down and I'll step up on this auction block for you. In other words, I'll buy you back. I'll give you your freedom with my own life. And he did that for you, my friend, and for you, my friend, and for you, my friend, and for you, my friend. In fact, everybody in this room that's been redeemed, you're redeemed because Jesus Christ took your place. When you should have died, he died for you. When you should have been crucified, he was crucified for you. When you should have suffered with stripes on your back for the sins you committed, he suffered the stripes on your back for you. When a crown of thorns should have been placed on your head for what you did in offense against God, he took the crown of thorns for you. Only it didn't permanently kill him. For the Bible says in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter says the pangs of death, or some translate it the chains of death, could not hold him. On the third day he arose. Wow. Wow. He is the redeeming Lord, bought you back, sealed you for eternity. And finally, he's the reigning Lord. He's the head of a kingdom. And what I'm here to do tonight is to invite you to come into the kingdom. You're already a born-again Christian. How about walking in under his lordship and staying there? How about saying with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. With everything that is within me, I'm going to surrender to Jesus. This is not an easy thing to do, to move your citizenship from the old life to the new life, to give up control. Why, it even goes against being an American. At least some people would say, charge of my own destiny. I don't want to be in charge of my own destiny. I don't want my destiny for my life. The few times in my life I've tried to run things, I've messed them up really bad. I want His destiny for my life. I don't want my own vision. I want His vision. I don't want my own mission. I want His mission. I want Him to have control of my life. And my reason for bringing this message to you tonight is that you're never going to get the most out of life until you surrender the reins of your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I've delivered my soul tonight. But with your help, Lord, I've just told these people what I've been through, what I have done. I've not done it just once. At times I've pulled myself away from your guidance and I've had to repent and come back. But you've always been so wonderful to put me back in the place where I need to be. Lord, I'm just asking my brothers and sisters in this room just to consider saying to you, Jesus, I give you charge over my life. Take it. Take my life, Lord, and become my supreme commander. And when I get up in the morning, I'll pray for your guidance. And when I go to bed at night, I'll pray for your leadership. And as I walk through the day, I'll pray that you'll give me words to say. And Lord, I'll use good judgment. I'll hear you speak in my conscience. I'll memorize the word. I'll do all those things. But inevitably, Lord, I'll come back to you and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Because I realize, Lord, that if I'm going to amount to anything for you, I've got to go through this step of making you Lord. And if I mess up, I have to come back and do it again. And you'll willingly, your word says, receive me. If I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. While your heads are bowed and you're thinking about what you've heard over the last, in fact, this whole service, the song, the special song and the prayers and the worship music was all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit to bring us to this point. Not orchestrated by us, but by the Holy Spirit to just bring us to a point where we have to decide who is Lord of my life. Without any hand raising, wrenching, anything that sometimes we feel led to do, I'm just going to ask if you are willing to say, Jesus, from this night forward, again, for many of us, I raise you up. You are Lord of my life. If you're willing to say that, stand to your feet and do it quickly. Like a good soldier, rise to attention. The master's in the room. Again, Lord, you are Lord of my life. I think there's enough space here where you can step out of the seats and come. Press into the altar. We're going to conclude this service with altar time. Would you just begin to walk out now and consecrate what you just confessed? You confessed by standing. Now you're going to come and consecrate that confession. To consecrate means you're going to lay yourself on the altar, no reservation, no holds barred, not holding anything back. You're not holding back a habit. You're not holding back a special stash. You're not holding back something in your life that you don't want to lay down, some affection, something in your life that could hold you back from Jesus. You refuse to hold back. You're just willing now to consecrate your life. And you're willing to say at this altar, oh, Jesus, Whatever you want of me, I will do. I give you my strength. I give you my mind. I give you all my body. I give you my emotions. I give you the money in the bank under my name. I give you the property that's held in my name. I give you everything you've ever given me. I give you my children, my family. I lay it all on the altar tonight. I consecrate everything I have, everything I am, everything I hope to be. And I just pray, oh God, be my Lord. Now I want you to begin to lift your prayer up to heaven. It's not my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. I prayed for you, but just in a way to lead you. Now you've got to pray that prayer of consecrating your life. Just lift it up to Jesus. Lift it up to him. Begin to pray out loud. Lord, here's my life. I'm not holding back anything. Don't hold back anything. If he begins to convict you of something, just lay it down before him. There's nothing worth it. Nothing worth holding back. Give it all to Jesus. Is there an affection in your life that's not godly? Give it to Jesus. Is there a habit in your life that holds you back? Give it to Jesus. Is there something that you covet, that you have envy toward? Give it to Jesus. Is there another person that has a grasp on you? Give it to Jesus. Ask for freedom. Raise up your prayer, would you? This is your time. Lord, I'm just dealing with these things in my life, and I'm crying out to you, have your way in my life, because I'm coming under your lordship. You're my Lord. 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 I want you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. You might say, Pastor, I feel guilty for what I've done. Well, give it to Jesus. He not only bore your sin, he bore your guilt. He removes guilt from us by taking us out of the old life and putting us in the new life. Jesus, in your holy name, if someone's under a cloud of guilt for past mistakes, would you reveal yourself right now to that person as the one who removes the guilt, simply takes it away, lifts it off? I pronounce you, my friend, are free of the guilt of the past. Jesus, the one who removes guilt, has done it for you. Now rejoice in it. And say, by God's grace, I'm free. I'm not under that cloud anymore. I'm not under that cloud anymore. My Lord, the one who's Lord of my life, has taken that away. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now I want you to turn to someone near you and just put a very gentle right hand or a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Not gruffly, but in a very gentle way, as though Jesus were touching that person. You be his hand. And you pray, Lord, in this person's life, confirm with signs following what you've done just now for them. Confirm, Lord, in this person's life, may what they just prayed be true tomorrow and the next day. And the scripture says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And the Bible says, be gentle one toward another. And the Bible says, hold up one another, or be a support to one another, be a counselor for one another. Will you do that now? Say a prayer for the person next to you just as earnestly as you would pray for yourself if someone had pronounced over you a sickness. And you would pray hard. Well, pray like that for that person, as though your life depended on it. That's what Jesus would do. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Could you give me the key of C, please? Than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'm sorry, I got the wrong key. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Well, now they're going to put it up in the key. They should have put it in before I messed them up. And we're going to just try to reach that key. I'd rather have Jesus. Our sister sang it to us, but it's time we sing it with her. Why don't you come on up, Sarah? And I don't know, what key does she sing it in? Oh, that's good. We're in the right key. Is there a microphone you can get? And she won't mess it up. Can you lead us in the first verse in the chorus? And we're going to sing along with her. Now, she sang solo before, but now she's the choir director. Okay? Okay, so she's going to sing. We're going to sing with her. Go ahead. Chorus again, Sarah, if you don't mind. Standing in this crowd of people and you need a physical touch, the healer's here. Would you just lift a hand and would you look around you, hold your hand up, look around you. If somebody's got their hand up, you're God's agent. You reach out to them. You can see we can't get around to everybody from here, but you can just gather around, hold your hand up, and everybody around you will pray. Because the gifts of the Spirit operate within the body. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the body severally as He wills. So God's going to give someone in your group a healing touch for you tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, we're under the Lordship of Christ. Our bodies are under your Lordship. And your will is that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. So we're praying for our brothers and sisters who have their hands raised, and we have these clusters of people gathered around them to pray. And we're praying that your Holy Spirit gift of healing would work and would touch people in these small groups of prayer. And there will be testimonies tomorrow and testimonies on Sunday about the healing that took place in this room right now, because the healer is here. We've lifted him up. He's here. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Than to be the key of a vast or beheld. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than this world affords today. Father, somebody in the crowd tonight's worried about their children like Doris and I are. Some have a child that needs gainful employment. Some have a child that's sick. There might be someone here who has a child that's done something really bad and is facing a trial. That young man that I dedicated 23 years ago in Columbia, Missouri, that was recently sentenced to prison for second-degree murder, and that mother that is so broken. Lord, sometimes we're at wit's end about what to do and how to help our kids, how much we should give them or not give them, or what we should do on their behalf. So, Lord, we pray for your guidance for our children tonight, and especially for the folks at this altar with grown children who aren't living right, or grown children that are living right, but things aren't going right, or for grown children that have strayed so far away it looks like they'll never come back in the natural. But God, I pray for those kids. I pray them home. I pray them all the way home. And those that don't have jobs, I pray them into jobs. And those that just are mixed up with what to do next, I pray for guidance. Because the hearts of these parents and grandparents are hurting tonight for their children. And I just cry out to you, you're Lord of our families. We gave these kids to you. Now help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. Lord, I pray for the five families of pastors of AG churches, of Assemblies of God churches in Liberia that have died with Ebola. And those families are left without those fathers, and those churches are left without their leaders because of this dreaded disease. Would you help, Lord God? And the thousands of people that have been uprooted, thousands upon thousands of Christians that have been uprooted by ISIS and driven out of Iraq and Syria just because they're Christian. Help them, Lord Jesus. God, you are at work in this world. You're Lord over all the earth. And we cry out to you for help tonight. In Jesus' name. One more time, sing it, and then Pastor Joel, come. I'm finished. It's time to hit.
I thank you for this message tonight. I thank you that it's really spoken to my heart, that I need to take you far beyond Savior. I need to literally make you Lord of my life and bow to your Lordship. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to do that better, Lord. Help me. Help all of us. Take ourselves home tonight. Tuck ourselves in bed. And as we do this, we just continue to think about the Lordship of Jesus in my life. For it is without a doubt the basic foundation of discipleship. We can't claim to be disciples of the Lord unless He's our Lord. So Lord, be with these disciples. Dismiss us in your love and your care. Bring us back tomorrow to help us to understand how we flesh out this Lordship more in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Look for you tomorrow morning, 9:30, downstairs in the fellowship hall. Greet one another. Have a good night.